I don't know about you, but I sure love those old hymns, and glory to his name. It's such a joy to hear the Lord's people sing out. It's a real testimony, you know. Too oftentimes we kind of give the ministry of music a second place. But you know, God uses everything. And if you remember the Lord Jesus, when he fed the multitudes, he had the disciples pick up all the pieces that were left over. And so we just praise God for all types of ministry that he has available. I would like to just share, first of all, a few thoughts and explain, I hope, a little bit about the flu shots. First of all, I hope and pray that everyone around the area will get the flu shot. I talked to my daughter-in-law the other day. She's a nurse's training up in Chicago, and she's working with a doctor that's done much research into this situation. And he told her to tell her family to be sure that everyone get the shot. This is no foolishness. This is very serious. And he, as a doctor, recommended very strongly, and so I would too. Now, I contacted the health department and the government bank about 2-3 months ago that Park of the Palms had a need, that we had a lot of retired elderly folks here, and they said by all means they would supply. I've been in contact with them. They'll be in Keystone Heights, as you saw in the newspaper. We don't know the exact date yet. The problem is they only have 5 guns available for this whole southeastern area. So the team has to move around from county to county. It isn't a question of getting the vaccine to every county and let them go ahead. But they're using the guns for the inoculation, and this is why it's taking time to get around. But the team will be in Keystone Heights in 2 locations. They'll be at the school, the high school, giving inoculations, then also at Park of the Palms. Now, the reason it's at the Park of the Palms, I stress that some of our folks, it's hard for them to travel, like the Heises and so forth. So the team said they would come and use our dispensary, and they will be administering the swine flu vaccine from our dispensary. As soon as I know the date, I will let you know so you can all prepare to come. Now, this does include the whole area. It was listed as a public place. Primarily, it's for the Park of the Palms and the colony, the folks that are associated with the Park of the Palms. But as it's set up now, we will take in anyone that has a need as long as the team is here and time is available. The cost of it, there will be no charge. This is a free, it's supplied by the government, the vaccine. It's administered by county health officials. Our nurse, our registered nurse, Mrs. Stewart, will be supervising on our behalf. And that brings me to point number 2. I hope that each one of you are praising God for Mrs. Stewart. I don't know if you've been watching how busy she is, but this lady is doing a real ministry. She's an answer to prayer. She's busy. I praise God what she's done with the Heises, Mr. and Mrs. Heise. They can't get out. No one has really been able to get to them. And Mrs. Stewart's there, and she gives them their medications, and she helps them in all of their many physical problems, and she's been helping a lot of other folks. She's a very qualified nurse, and one of the best I've ever seen. So you pray for her. And if you get a chance, tell her how glad you are that she's part of our organization here. Well, I hope that brings you up to date as to the who's available for the shots, when they'll be available, and also the cost. Now, please don't pay too much attention to rumors in the newspapers. They've had people being inoculated before the vaccine was even in the area here. So be patient. As soon as it's here, it'll be available. My subject tonight is a lesson on faith. You know, faith is really the foundation of our salvation. Without faith, we'd have nothing. We believe by faith that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We know it's a historical fact. But the difference between us and the lost, I venture to say that we could go downtown Keystone Heights here on a Saturday afternoon and ask every person that passed by, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? And they'd say, why, sure. It's a historical fact. It's a recognized fact. But I'd venture to say that most of those people you spoke to are going to hell simply because they have not exercised faith in believing that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for them. A personal transaction. Can I give you an illustration? Flying back from Washington, D.C. the other night, a young man sat down on the plane, the seat next to me in the airplane. Now, the Bible tells us that we're to be witnesses in season and out of season. And I must confess it was out of season for me. I wasn't interested in talking to anyone. And to be truthful with you, after you've been through a conference and you've had part of it yourself, you don't care to speak too much about spiritual things. And so I kind of crawled in my little shell. This young man, he tried to make conversation with me. And he was kind of a boisterous, cocky little fella. And yet, you couldn't help but like him in his conversation. And finally, things came around to spiritual matters, how the Lord works out these details. And he said, yes, he says, my generation, young people, they're seeking answers. He says, I don't want your church. I think he was Jewish. He says, I don't want your religion. He says, but I want to know, is God real? And is there a hope for the future? And really, it thrilled my heart to sit down and explain with this young man what the plan of salvation was. And with all of his intellectual ability, he was a very brilliant young man. He comprehended what I was saying from words and from theory and from the Bible. But the thing that I noticed, he wouldn't reach out by faith and take it. I explained to him, and I used a little piece of paper. I says, you know, if I filled out a check, and I wrote on their check, payable $1,000, and I filled your name in, and I signed it, I handed it to you. Would it be your check? And I had a piece of paper in my hand. I says, would it be your check? Well, he says, sure it is. I says, well, how do you know it is? Well, he says, you put my name on it. I says, yes, but you don't have it yet, do you? I wrote the check, and as long as it's in my possession, it's not yours. But I says, as I hand this check to you now, I says, now take it, and you take it in your hand. I says, you've received it by faith, and now you have $1,000. I says, well, that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. 2,000 years ago, from the cross, he said, it's finished. He says, I paid for your sins in full. I said, now, by faith, you must reach out and take what Jesus Christ did for you. I'd like to report that young man was saved, but I didn't press him. But I did have one of my little tracts, one of the little booklets, and I took him through it. When we got all through, I went to put it in my pocket. You know what he said? Mister, can I have that? I want to read it again. You see, friends, by faith, we sow the word by the seed by faith also. I couldn't save that young man, but I showed him the way of salvation. He has a piece of material. And only the Lord knows, maybe he's now one of the believers in that great family of God. Well, talking about faith, let's turn to Numbers, the 21st chapter, please. Numbers 21, we're going to speak about a portion of Scripture, something that the Lord Jesus used himself in an illustration of witnessing. This is a section of the life of the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness, that 40-year march around and around and around. Why did they wander 40 years in the wilderness? Because of their lack of faith. They were constantly complaining. God supplied their every need, and yet they still kept complaining. And this is another one of the incidences in the lives of the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. Numbers 21, verse 1. And when King Arad, the Kenite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. May God bless the reading of this word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we praise and thank you again for your love, for this opportunity to once again open your word and consider this tremendous subject of faith. Oh, Lord, if we only exercise the faith that's really available to us, the mountains that could be moved, the souls that could be won, the spiritual victories that each one of us would achieve. And so I pray, Lord, that through thy Holy Spirit tonight, that you'll teach each one of us and take us a little further down this road of faith, and we'll give you all the praise and glory. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. My text for this portion of Scripture is taken from Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes, this verse of Scripture means an awful lot to me. I've used it in my crusades, and I've used it in my own life. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. I believe this is one of the problems we're having today in the Christian life. Our lack of faith. We really don't believe that God can move mountains. We don't really believe that God can go and turn our government around. This is a great government that we have. It's a great country. But today, we're on the very verge of tremendous perils. Simply because of our lack of faith. But if we look to the Lord and we really believe what God said, we can rejoice. And know that God's going to lead us through all of our dilemmas. Now this portion of Scripture, the fiery serpents, is one of the portions that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted. Now if you follow his ministry, it's very interesting. In all of his soul winning and all of his witnessing, he always applied the Word of God. This was my subject at the conference in Washington, D.C., the National Workers' Conference. How can we be more effective in our evangelism today? And I explained to the men that I think one of our pitfalls today are all the gimmickry we have. We have all kinds of little booklets. We have all kinds of little tracts. And there's big books and little books and so forth that have come out telling us how to witness for Christ and when to witness for Christ. Well, I believe that we have to be taught. I have a program, a ministry, the Fisher's Fellowship, which is helping to teach Christians how they can be a better witness. But my friends, when we leave the Word of God out of our witness, it doesn't mean a single thing. It falls on deaf ears. Because the average lost person today has all kinds of voices crying out to him. I don't know if I shared with you folks, but an incident that I had in Bombay, India. As I was ministering at the assembly in Bombay, and it's a wonderful assembly, it's a big assembly really. And I'm happy to say that there's 14 assemblies that have sprung off that one large assembly. And during my week of ministry, there were two Hindu boys that kept coming every night. And the elders of the assembly would try to deal with them. And they didn't want to talk. They'd come, and then they'd leave. They'd come, and they'd leave. Finally, the last night, they conceded they wanted to talk to me. And I started to talk to them about salvation. And as I talked to them about salvation, I was talking about all the theories, and it was my own ideas. And it didn't mean a thing. Because, you see, they were devout Hindus. They really had more faith than I had. They stood on what they believed. And so I opened the Word of God. And I had them read John 3:16. And you know, it was thrilling to see how the Word of God cut right through all the prejudices. Cut through all the religious beliefs. And get right down to the core of the matter. And to see these two young men, these two Hindu boys, come to Christ. And they're going on. I've heard from them. You see, because over in India, it costs you something to be a Christian. It isn't like America, we wave a piece of paper, or we stick our hand up in a meeting, and we say, I want to be saved, and somebody says a prayer, we walk down an aisle, and we walk out, we're supposed to be saved. Didn't cost us a single thing. But with these young men, it cost them everything. It cost them their friends. It cost them their relatives. It cost them their whole being. But they rejoiced in the fact, by faith, they received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now the Lord Jesus, as I said, he used the Word of God in all of his witnessing. When Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night, He was seeking salvation. He was religious. He was learned. He knew the scriptures. But he knew them in a theoretical way. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so as this man came and he seeked the Lord Jesus, he says, Rabbi, he respected him as a teacher. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He says, because no one can do the miracles you do except God be with him. And we all know the discourse. The Lord went through the whole program, the outline of salvation, what being born again is. And then he comes to the conclusion, he says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, he says, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die for your sins. And that was the incident where the Lord Jesus used the Old Testament. Now, as I said, we can find in the Old Testament and the New Testament God's provisions for mankind. And this is the thing that thrills my heart about the Word of God. I'll never forget when I was a young Christian. I went to a meeting in the Great Moody Church. It was a Keswick meeting. And Dr. Richard Yahan was speaking. And I was only, I guess, a few months old in the Lord, and I didn't know very much about the Bible. But it thrilled me that Dr. Yahan would take a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament and tie it with a portion of Scripture in the New Testament. And I thought to myself, that's got to be the Word of God. Look how it all dovetails and fits together. And that's why I say people today try to deny the Word of God, and yet it's very real. I'm concerned, friends, there's two things the devil's doing today. The devil realizes how late the day is. He's trying to water down the Word of God. That's point number one. And the second thing he's trying to do, he's trying to split up the church. Now, if you were asked to destroy something, such as the church, how would you do it? Wouldn't you take the book, the laws, the writings that they depend on, and try to water them down and destroy them? That's what the devil's doing. I'm very concerned, and I'll tell you truthfully, about all the versions of the Bible that's coming out. And I think it's about time that we start saying something from our pulpits instead of condoning it. No, I believe there's a time and a place for everything. And I like the Living Bible. I won't make any bones about it. For my own private devotional reading. When I want to read something light, I don't like to read the comics or some comic book. I like to read the Word of God. And the Living Bible has been a big help to me. I've given out thousands of Living Bibles over in India and over in foreign countries. But I always caution people, say, this is not a Bible, this is a paraphrase. This is a modern writing of a man's thinking. And what I'm trying to say is this. What the devil is doing is bring out all these different versions. There's some good ones and some bad ones. But supposing you were a new Christian, just got saved. What Bible would you buy? You'd be confused, wouldn't you? And I think that we have to stand on the proven facts. Now, I may sound old-fashioned, but I still praise God for the King James Bible. That Bible has stood the test. Many, many great men have been raised up, have been saved, and have ministered from that Word of God. Nations have been saved. Because godly men have ministered to them. My dear friend Stanford, the British evangelist, when he speaks about it, he says, you see what's written on there? Holy Bible. He says, that's good enough for me. But all kidding aside, I think that we have to face facts. And we have to be realistic about these things. And we have to take a stand, and I believe that today is the day that Christians should stand up. Stand up for your faith. Stand up for what you believe in. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about. He was telling Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, he says, you've got to believe by faith that I'm going to go to the cross. He says, even as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and all those who looked on the serpent were healed. So, he says, when men will look unto me and believe that I died for their sins will be forgiven. Yes, we praise God for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. But also the Lord Jesus Christ quoted another portion of Scripture from the Old Testament. Now, he made many quotes, but these are portions where he emphasized, he drew the whole picture for those who were listening to him. The other portion was, as you remember, in Matthew 24, verses 36 to 38, when he said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. What was he talking about, as in the days of Noah? He says, in the days of Noah was a corrupt and evil society. A society that was materialistic. They were self-gratification. They wanted to do things that satisfy their own stomachs. The Bible says that they ate, they were gluttonous. The Bible says they drank, they were drunkards. The Bible says they gave in marriage. That doesn't mean the marriage that we're speaking about. Adultery and fornication ran rampant. Pornography and so forth. Just as the days that we're facing today. And the Lord Jesus Christ warned all those who were gathered around. He says, when you see these things come to pass, he says, have faith. Look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. I wonder how many in this room really believe that Jesus Christ very possibly could come tonight. We have to believe this by faith. My friends, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Word of God has been fulfilled. Right up to the point of rapture. This is the point we're waiting for. Are we ready for it? Are we prepared for it? Are we living that way? Let me challenge you just for a moment. Now stop for a minute and don't listen just to my words. But think about what I'm saying. Do you realize that 5 minutes from now, you could be facing the Lord Jesus? Are you ready? It's thrilling when you think that we're living in the age when man is actually going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. These are things we have to receive by faith. These are the things that the world will not obey, will not listen to. Now as we continue down in faith, we continue this thought of the fiery serpents. Why did God allow this? Now, as I travel around, many men come up and say, well, you preach that God is love, and that God wants to provide our needs, and God wants to supply our needs. He says, why does God allow wars? Why does God allow sicknesses? Why does God allow certain of our loved ones to go through terrible trials and pains? I'll tell you why. First of all, there's two reasons. Some of these things we bring upon ourselves. Oh, yes, we do. By our evilness, by going our own way, we bring troubles upon ourselves. Men tonight are laying in beds of cancer, dying of lung cancer. And they say, I can't understand it. Why is God allowing me to go through this? Now, I'm not saying that tobacco is the cause of all. But the doctors have proven that 90% of the lung cancer cases are caused from tobacco. Did God do that? No. God warns us not to defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet men go right on doing it. And so we do bring these things upon ourselves. But also, we are called upon to go through trials. You remember what the scripture told us when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about the trials in Hebrews 12:6, when God was speaking about it? When he said, he whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And sometimes we have to go through some chastening for the Lord. He says, don't feel bad if you're being chastened. Rejoice. Because if you weren't being chastened, you wouldn't be a son of God. Now I hear some people say, well, look at this hoodlum, this big racketeer. He heads up dope. And look at, he's got a great big beautiful home. He's got a great big beautiful automobile. He has all this world's goods. Why is he making out so well and I'm making out so bad? I'll tell you why. He's not the son of a king. He's not being chastened by the Lord. Pray for that man. Pity that man. And as Peter said, rejoice that you're counted worthy to go through trials and sufferings for the Lord. But as we consider our subject tonight, I want us to look at it from three points. First of all, why was God angry with Israel? And God does get angry. And second of all, what did he use to chasten Israel? God uses many ways things to chasten people. And third of all, how did Israel overcome their problem? Well, first of all, God's anger. You know God gets angry? Oh, yes. The scriptures tell us. We're told here in verses 4 and 5, as in the portion of scripture we read, in verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth the light bread. The light bread was the manna that God provided at night, every day. Instead of Israel rejoicing and saying, our God is supplying all of our needs. No, they didn't like it. They wanted rye bread instead of white bread. They wanted some whole wheat bread every once in a while. Oh, yes, throw in a few Danishes every once in a while, Lord. You know, the Lord didn't promise a rosy road. He says, I'll provide your needs. My friends, what we Christians have to remember is that our reward is in glory. Ours is yet to come. This is a journey. This is a battleground we're living in down here. And when Christians come to that point and they realize this, we're going to see God do even greater things. My reward is going to be when I step into the presence of the King of Kings. Walk the streets of gold. See, be in the land where the sun never sets, where the sun always shines. Where there'll be no more tears. Where there'll be no more heartaches. That's our rewards, my friends. That's why at a Christian funeral, you'll very seldom see tears shed. It's a time of rejoicing. Oh, there's a time of sorrow in the heart when a loved one leaves us. When our son left to go back to Pittsburgh last week, we were sorry to see Rich leave. And Rich is way up there. We don't see him now. But I know Rich is there. And I know he's enjoying himself and life is going on. And this is the way it has to be with loved ones. I received a note from Mr. Bev Shea the other day. As some of you know, his wife went to be with the Lord about 3 weeks ago. And I wrote Bev a note, and he wrote a note back. And he says, we're rejoicing in victory that Irma's home with the Lord she loves so much. He says, the Lord that I sing about, the Lord I witness for. He says, she's there. She's with him. And I'll be joining her someday. You see, there is the answer. But as I said, does God get angry? Yes, God gets angry. I believe God gets angry with Jack Lawley. Every time I doubt him. Every time I err. Every time I sin. I get angry with my boys. Even though they're men now, I still get angry with them. They do things that I don't think are quite proper. And I get angry and I have to say a word to them. But I still love them. I love them with all of my heart. As I said, the Lord said, as in the days of Noah. The days of Noah show us that God gets angry. Turn with me, if you will, over to Genesis 6, please. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. This is the incident where Noah has been waiting upon the Lord. He's a faithful servant. Now, these are the words of God. This is what God sees as he looks down upon the earth that he created. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord said he repented. The Lord was angry as he looked down on the evilness of the earth that he had created. Man and all of his debauchery. Man and all of his evil ways. God looked down and he says, I've provided a beautiful world down there for them. I provided their every need, and look what they're doing. And if God looked down in the days of Noah and repented him that he had created man, how about today? Don't you think God is grieved today? Just turn your television on today and look at the programs that's coming over the air. Women dancing around might as well be naked as the clothes that they're wearing. Causing the lust of the flesh. Profanity. Coming across the airways such as you wouldn't have heard 20 years ago in a bar room. And yet it's coming across our television. Go into our schools and see the things they're teaching in our schools today to our little children. Some of you read my article in the paper last week about child abuse. And I was surprised how few comments I heard about the abuse of our children spiritually. People don't like to hear that. Mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers have an awesome responsibility with children. Just because your children have grown up, your job isn't ended. Many a grandmother and many a grandfather has had a decisive interest and change in a young person's life. I can testify of myself. I only stand before you tonight because of a praying grandfather. A grandfather that had faith right up to the very end, right to the grave. He prayed that one day that God would save me. He prayed that one day God would use me. You all know Sally Widener. Well, she's my aunt. And she was the baby of the Gawley family. And I'll never forget what Sally Widener said when I got saved and when the Lord gave me the first opportunity to serve Him. She came up with tears in her eyes and she said, "Dad's prayers have been answered." She says, "Dad never gave up." She says, "As naughty as you were, the way you ran around, the way you carried on," she says, "Dad always claimed you before the throne of grace." Oh, grandmothers and grandfathers, don't give up. I praise God. I look at Jason, and I'm praying for Jason. And I look at little Amy, and I'm praying for Amy. And I know that God's going to answer our prayers. And so we do. We have a great responsibility. But as God looked down in the days of Noah, and He saw the evilness of man, God was angry. And this is what happened to the children of Israel. God was angry with them. As He looked down, they had a dilemma. They had a problem. They'd been wandering in the wilderness. And King Arad had harassed them. On every turn, he had harassed them. And he had taken many of them prisoner. And finally, Israel came to the end of themselves, and they prayed. They cried out, "Oh, God, give us the Canaanites. Give us the victory, and we'll destroy their cities and villages." And yet, if you will follow the story of the children of Israel, they didn't really fulfill their bargain with God. Or they destroyed some of the cities of the Canaanites, but they didn't destroy all of them. And there was still some sin left. And Israel repented one day. Israel had to reckon with this evil thing. But now, as they cried out to God, says, "All right, I'll answer your prayer. I've heard your voice. And I'll give you the victory." And they had the victory. And the scriptures say, as they were traveling again, they became foot weary. And they became soul weary. So they said, "Oh, goodness gracious. Look at, we're wandering through this wilderness. We should be over there eating those strawberries in Canaan. We should be over eating those big oranges and big melons and big grapefruit over in Canaan. Why has God got us marching around out here? What's He trying to do, kill us?" And scriptures say that they grumbled and complained against God and against Moses. Now, my friends, again, we have to be very careful. Do we complain about the Lord's servants? I believe this is one of the problems that we're facing today. I don't agree with Billy Graham in a lot of things, but I praise God for his ministry and for the thousands of souls that have been saved. And I think a lot of Christians are going to answer to the Lord for some of the criticisms they've made of Mr. Graham. And by the same token, our own leaders, the elders in our assembly, the scriptures say that we should hold them up. We should obey them. They're men that are picked of God, and we should stand behind them and not be grumbling and complaining about them. This is some of the problems we're having today. And I believe these are things that anger the Lord. And that's what happened to Israel. The God was angered as He looked down upon them, had provided all of their needs, had brought them out of bondage out of Egypt, had led them to the Red Sea and provided a way across. And time after time, God provided their needs. And yet they grumbled and they complained. Now God says, "I'm going to teach you a lesson." But we come to point number two. What did God use to chasten the children of Israel? The scriptures tell us in verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Wow. God does do things, doesn't He? God does get angry. And God does chasten His own. Why did God do this? Because He gets angry like Jack Gawley. When I get angry, I want to lash out at someone. God doesn't do it that way. When God gets angry, God's heart is broken. But God looked down and He says, "I have to teach them a lesson." And so He says, "The way I'm going to teach them a lesson, I'm going to send fiery serpents in amongst them. And some of them are going to die. They're going to die until they cry out and ask me the way of return." And we all know the story. The fiery serpents came in the camp. And thousands of Jews died that day. And as they saw their children dying, as they saw their wives dying, as they saw their husbands dying, as they saw their mothers, their fathers dying, all of a sudden they realized, "Oh Lord, We need help.
Yes. Snakes are a terrible thing.
And this is what brought Israel to their senses and brought them almost to their knees. But why did God use snakes? Why didn't he use rabbits? Why didn't he send a herd of lions in there? Why didn't he send some other kind of a beast in there? I believe that God does things for a purpose. What did he do with Satan in the Garden of Eden? He cursed him and he says, from now on, he says, you're going to be as a serpent. You'll crawl in your belly. Snake is evilness. Snakes are a sign of sin. And this was what God was trying to show Israel. You've disobeyed me. You've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. Every person in this room has sinned. I don't care how great a saint you are. You did something today that was a sin. Have you repented of it? Like Mr. Willie brought out this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, you want to have a blessed time at the Lord's table? Well, then you get your skirts clean before you come. And you'll sense the presence of God. I've heard some brethren sit at the Lord's table and say, well, I didn't feel anything today. Boy, I sure hate that Joe over there. He gave me a hard time yesterday. How could he feel anything with hatred in his heart? How can we feel anything of the Lord's love when we have evilness and an evil thought against a brother or a sister? We have to cleanse our thoughts, confess our sins, and come into the presence of God. Oh, my friends, we take this thing of sin so lightly. When Jesus Christ, God's Son, was hanging from the cross, what was that fatal cry that the Lord Jesus uttered out? He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he cry that? Because that was the moment he took our sins upon himself. And God the Father had to turn his face away from him. None of us in this room can comprehend that moment. Well, we will one day. When we meet the Lord Jesus face to face, when he tells us, he's going to tell us what a tremendous, traumatic moment that was. As he hung from the cross, when he bore our sins, he's going to say, I was there all along. He says, the Father whom I love so much, the Father who I was in constant contact with, I saw him turn his face away from me. And I was all by myself. He paid the penalty for our sins. Oh, yes, my friends. And when we have sin in our hearts, I'm afraid that God has to turn his face away from us. And this is why I say Christians have to wake up to the fact and quit taking sin so lightly and so liberally. Sin is evil. And sin in the life of a believer is a terrible thing. But praise God for 1 John 1:9. That's not for the world. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, it's God's promise. But you have to receive it by faith. Again, all these promises can be in the book. And they'll never mean a thing to you until you claim them by faith. Yes, the Lord sent serpents into the midst of Israel. And there they were biting the people. And the people, they were dying by the thousands because they lacked faith. Because they didn't really believe that God was speaking to them. But oh, I believe that some dear saint, who was probably Moses, cried out to the children of Israel, oh, repent! Repent of your sins! And then they found the answer. They asked the Lord to pray. Yes, how did Israel find their way back? In verse 7 we find, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Isn't that thrilling? Can't you just see it? Here they are in a terrible dilemma. Snakes are all around. Biting loved ones, there's a father with a little baby in his arms. The baby's dying. There's a mother with her son. The son was bit. I've seen people bitten by snakes, and it's a terrible thing. When I was in Africa back some years ago, we were way back in the bush. We went to an outstation. There was a dear sister, a missionary, carrying on. She was a nurse. And as she was carrying on there, she says, I have no doctor available. She said, but I want to show you one of the problems we have. And she took us to a little room in the back. And there lay three little African boys. And just to move the sheet on their little body, they'd scream with pain. She said they were bitten by cobra snakes this morning. And she says, I have no serum for them. And she says, they'll be dead by tonight. It was a terrible sight. It was a terrible thing to look upon. There were those little ones dying. And this is what Israel was faced with. The serpents had come into their midst. But all of a sudden they realized that they had sinned. Oh, we had disobeyed God. Oh, we had doubted God. And they cried out and they repented. And they went to Moses and they said, Moses, please pray for us. You may say, well, why didn't they pray themselves? Because they had to have an intercessor between them and God. And Moses was the man that God had raised up. And we have an intercessor too, my friends. That's why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can praise God that all of our prayers go from the Son to the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven, interceding for you and I. Oh, we have the accuser of the brethren. Satan's right there. And he says, did you see what Jack Ollie just thought? The Lord Jesus says, yes, but I died for that sin of Jack Ollie's. He says, oh, did you see the sin that Jack Ollie committed yesterday? The Lord Jesus says, yes, but I died for that sin of yesterday. And for the sins I'll commit tomorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ is interceding. But here is Israel. They repented. They went to Moses and they said, Moses, please, pray for us. They repented of their sins. And Moses interceded and he said, oh, Father. He says, what's the answer? And the Father told him something that could have been classified as very foolish. The world says we're foolish. Paul says in Romans that the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. Yes, my friend, do you remember the day that you knelt down and looked under the cross and you believed the miracle that took place in your heart? I do. I hope I never forget it. I can't tell you the exact day, but I remember when it happened. I remember when I looked under Calvary and I believed that Jesus Christ died for me. What a wonderful joy and what a peace it was. To the world, it was foolishness. So all my friends said, golly, you've cracked up. Golly, we knew you were working too hard. Now you're a religious nut. My doctor had been taking care of me. I was suffering from hypertension. All the problems that a man in business faces when you're carrying a tremendous burden. And my doctor was giving me tranquilizers and all the rest of it. And so I went and told him, and I'll never forget, I used it as a witness, an opportunity to witness. I said, Dick, I don't need your tranquilizers anymore. I found peace. Hey, what drugs did you get hold of? Who gave it to you? You sure it's good? I said, oh, it's the best in the world. As I found Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my tensions are all gone. I've rolled all my burdens over on Him. And I'll never forget what Dick said. Well, he says, you were heading for a breakdown. You were heading for trouble. I told you that. And he says, you reached out grabbing for a straw. And the straw you've grabbed is religion. And Dick kind of sat back. He said, well, he says, I'll wait with my bills and my drugs. You'll be back. And so every once in a while I'd go to Dick. I'd say, Dick, I'm still trusting in the Lord. I wish I could say he was saved. Dick is dead. And I'm afraid he's in hell. Because he wouldn't believe. You see, he wouldn't exercise faith. He wouldn't believe that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. He wouldn't believe that all you have to do is look unto Calvary and believe that Jesus Christ died for you. And that's what God told Moses. He says, Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, put it in the middle of the camp, and tell all the people that whoever is bit, look unto the brass serpent, and you'll be healed. And I venture to say there was thousands of people who were made well. But I venture to say also, there were thousands of people that died because they wouldn't believe. Me look on a brass serpent, what good will that do me? I have to put a polis on it, that'll pull the poison out. Or my dad cut it and he sucked the poison out. Or they cut my arm off and stopped the poison before it could get up there. Oh no. There's only one answer, my friends. And that's why Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That no man can come unto the Father but by Him. Yes, praise God. A lesson in faith, a lesson for each one of us. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him, to please the living God. Have you exercised faith today? Do you believe the Lord is able to supply all of your needs? We have to exercise faith, we Christians. And I believe, my friends, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets any better. I believe the temple is going to keep stepping up greater and faster, and the pressure is going to become more and more. We talk about the coming of the Lord. I saw an advertisement on television the other day telling us about banks and how sophisticated they've become. You don't need money anymore. You don't need checks anymore. All you need is a little number. And you can pick up your telephone and dial that number and have them put money in your account or take money out of your account. Do anything you want. You see, my friends, we're all programmed right up to date for the Antichrist. The stage is set. And if you don't have the number that He authorizes, you will not be able to trade, to do business, or anything else. But praise God, the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And I believe from the Word of God that we Christians will not see the wrath of God. We're told in 1 Thessalonians that we'll not have to go through the wrath that the world is about to face, the great tribulation. So, my friends, let's by faith believe with all of our heart that Jesus Christ is coming again, and He's coming soon. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, how we praise and thank You again for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been reminded tonight, as the children of Israel went to Moses and asked them to pray for them, we rejoice, Father, that we can come to You in the name that's above every name. Not the name of Moses, because Moses was a man of sin like we are. But we praise and thank You that we can come to You in the name that's above every name of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that each one of us will go out of this place tonight rejoicing in what a great salvation we have. And Father, I pray if there's anyone in the audience that has never received Christ as Savior, oh, they may have an intellectual knowledge of You. They may have a theoretical knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in Calvary. But, oh, Father, I pray that right now, by faith, they'll believe that He died for them. And we'll give You all the praise and glory. We thank You for these lessons we have in the Scriptures. And we just commit all that's been said and done to You. Now we pray for night's rest. We pray for this new week that You'll guide and direct. And, oh, Lord, if You should tarry, we just pray that You'll use each one of us to sow the precious seed to those that are walking in darkness. So we just commit all to You now. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.